right. So today, what we're going to do, I'm excited because we are going to be concluding one thing today as we get look forward to journeying into something new next week. For the last couple of months, we have been making our way through a study, a series on repentance. And some of you, and if you are more excited than others, just keep your enthusiasm to yourself. Today, we're going to conclude our repentance series. And what you have, this handout, is because we're going to look at and identify not the only, but 10 blessings or benefits that come from repentance. It's not been an easy topic to go through because repentance exists. The call is there because of something that we may be erring in. Right, and we spent several weeks at the onset of this of really trying to get a true and clear and biblical understanding of what repentance really is and what it is not, how it works, how it doesn't work. And so repentance is this idea of it is metanoia. That is what Jesus spoke when John the Baptist spoke, when they said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The word they used was metanoia, this transformational moment. This paradigm shift, this cosmic shift of mind and heart, that then the fruit of that is born in our lives and how we live, the choices that we make, the actions that we take. And so, and then we've dug in over the course of many weeks, really identifying areas in our lives personally or in the church where we need to grow and repent of. Some of that's been really hard and really challenging. And so what I wanted to do in conclusion is to be able to draw our hearts back to remembering the benefits, the blessing, why we signed up for this in the first place. Why, when we heard the message like the thousands of Jews did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when we were cut to the heart like they were, when we were brought before the scriptures and we said, "Hey, what do I do with this faith that I now have in Jesus?" And when Peter said, as we have heard that call to repent and be baptized, as we did then and as we continue to repent today, we remember why. That's what the conclusion is today. And then next week I'm excited because we're going to jump into, November is kind of it's a holiday month and it's the Thanksgiving season. And so we're going to jump into a series on thankfulness, thanksgiving, and gratitude. But before we do that, we conclude here. And we're just going to work through this. I identified these 10. In fact, they weren't my identifications. I was doing some research online and just looking up, what are some of the things of repentance, the blessings of repentance. And I saw this one link that I thought, well, that the title of it on my Google search, I was like, that looks good. And I pulled it up, and it was just 9 benefits. It didn't have any scriptures. It didn't have anything. It just said, here's some benefits of repentance. I was like, well, that's great, but I can't do much with that. But I kind of meditated on it some more, and I changed some of the ones that it had, but I thought, and then I just started going into the scriptures and looking at, well, what is the benefit of repentance as it relates to the forgiveness of sins? And I went through, and as you see in front of you, finding scriptures that really helped identify, and I thought, you know what, this will be a great way to close. So number one benefit of repentance is that it allows us, it brings us, it gives us freedom or the forgiveness of sin. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," there's repentance, "then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." God promises us and rests us assured that when we repent, in repentance, that forgiveness is a benefit, is a blessing that we get to receive. And it shouldn't be hard for any one of us that are disciples in this room, whether it's Toonie that's able to reflect 4 days ago, when she got in the water, right? She made that confession, Jesus is Lord. She went down and she experienced the forgiveness of sin, right? Repentance. You know, I counted the cost with her a couple of nights before that and talked about this. And is there anything in your life that you wouldn't be willing? You could just hear the enthusiasm that she had and the conviction that there isn't anything I wouldn't be willing to do or in anything I wouldn't be willing to give up. And we all made that commitment and that decision. And that's where I want to draw your mind back, thinking to that day. For me, it was February 12th, 1995, right? I got down in the water. And I have this moment that both signifies and helps me to remember the moment that my sins were forgiven, and it also helps me to remember the moment that I got to have with my dad. But it's my back screensaver, you know, on my phone when I had just come up out of the water and I embraced my dad, and you could see the joy on my face as somebody captured that image. Right? The forgiveness of sins. There's a lot of things that we experience in life that are amazing. You know, when you find Mr. or Mrs. Right, when you get married and you say I do and you experience that union and that fellowship with your spouse, that's amazing. That ranks up as one of the tops awesome things that can happen in your life. If you've had kids, when you see your child born, right? I was going through pictures. Ella turned 11 a month ago, and we were looking at pictures, and I showed her a picture of when I was cutting her umbilical cord, like literally when she had just come out, right? And then being placed in Kristen's arms, and she was all nasty with stuff on it. But it was that moment was amazing. Like it is ingrained in my head. But there's many others, but there isn't anything greater than the day and the moment when you got down, when I got down in the water and I made that confession and you made that confession that Jesus is Lord. And then somebody said something to the effect of, well, I can baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. You receive the forgiveness of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. You go down, you come up, and then you all have your own moments. You embraced somebody, and there's a smile somewhere captured in a frame of eternity, the joy that you felt. That's a blessing that comes from repentance. You know, it removes our guilt. Repentance removes the guilt that we have, that we feel, that we experience. Psalm 32:5, this is coming out of the Passion Translation. Then I finally admitted to you all my sins, refusing to hide them any longer. I said, my life-giving God, I will openly acknowledge my evil actions, and you forgave me. All at once, the guilt of my sin washed away, and all my pain disappeared. You know, he says, I finally admitted my sin. I refuse to hide any longer. That's the spirit, the heart of repentance that we're talking about. You know what? I stopped hiding. I stopped living for myself. I acknowledged it to you. He says, I openly acknowledged my evil actions. Forgiveness came, right? Hey, that's what he says, and you forgave me. And then the guilt faded away. It was all at once gone. Washed away. That's the blessing and the benefit of repentance. I remember that when I got baptized. I remember coming up and feeling the weight gone. But it's something that we also get to continually experience, because for any of us, and we all have, whether we've been disciples a couple days or a couple decades, there's times in your life where you have carried things on your heart, on your chest, that you needed to get out, get rid of, to repent of. And you haven't been as quick, and I hadn't been as quick to, but then when I did, right, when I decided to get open, and the weight that is again lifted off, just like you experienced when you got baptized, right, the forgiveness that came, the healing that James 5, like when we confess our sins and we pray for each other that you may be healed, there's something about that, right, when we repent. When we turn to God, when we let go of those things, the guilt, you know, that is where Satan operates. He operates in the guilt. And when we repent, when we bring it to the light and we repent, the power that he has is broken. And it's a beautiful blessing. Not only does it remove our guilt, repentance removes our regrets. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, from the Passion, it says, God designed us to feel remorse over sin. Right? He created us. He designed us in his perfect way. Right? He made mankind. He made us in our nature that when we do things we know we shouldn't do, to feel bad about it, to feel remorse over that. But not just to be left feeling bad about ourselves. It says that the God designed us to feel remorse over sin in order so that to produce repentance that leads to victory. This leaves us no regrets. What leaves us no regrets? Repentance leaves no regret. That's a challenging one to embrace, because when you do something in life that you know you shouldn't do, there is regret. There is a guilt and a regret that comes with that. Right? I know. I have done things to people. I have sinned against people. I've sinned against my kids. I've sinned against my wife. There are things that I regret. And yet, when repentance occurs, right, when that sorrow occurs that produces repentance, the beauty and the benefit of that repentance is that it leaves no regret. Now, I don't stand here proud of my sin. I don't boast in it in the sense of like, yeah, hey, look at what I did. I still feel I feel bad about my sin and how it affects other people. But the beauty is that then now after repentance, I can use that as a way to share my testimony, to share with other people that are struggling or have struggled with the same things I maybe have gone through. And that, where there is now no regret, can be something that encourages and inspires either a non-disciple that's trying to come to faith or another brother or sister who may have been struggling with the same thing. And so God removes that regret and is able to use it for the benefit and the blessing of other people, leading them to repentance as well. It cleanses our conscience. Many of these are short. Some of them are very long. This is the story of David and Saul. Saul is pursuing David in his life to kill him, take him out. 1 Samuel 24, 1 through 13. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. I want to know what that looks like, just by the way. I want to see the crags of the wild goats one day. It says he came to the sheep pen along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" And then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." And with these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went away. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. That's kind of what sounds like repentance to me, right? From his attitude of possibly killing him, cutting off the robe. Obviously, he was offended by his own actions because King Saul was the Lord's anointed king at the time. And now, having been grief-stricken, conscience-stricken over what he had done, now we see him in a moment later bowing down. Basically what he is doing is he is laying himself before the king because Saul was there to kill him. He's by himself Maybe he's unarmed, but he has put himself in a humble and vulnerable position. And when we repent, that's often the posture that we take, is one of humble. Verse 9, he said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David has been on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay a hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evil doers come evil deeds, so my hands will not touch you." Here you see, you know, he had this moment of grief. His conscience bothered him. And it wasn't necessarily that he had done anything wrong. You know, his men quote to him, recite to him, "Hey, this is what the Lord said," right? "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said, I'll give your enemy your hands to deal with you as ever you wish." And that very well could have been a fulfillment of prophecy right then and there. David could have done that. The Lord said that I will deliver into your hands your enemies to do whatever you... And Saul certainly was an enemy of David. And yet he was bothered in his conscience because even in the midst of all that Saul was doing, he was still the Lord's anointed, and it bothered him. And so he backed off. He said, "You know what? No, I'm not. May the Lord judge between you and I, between what you've done and I've done, but I am not going to be guilty, right? I am not going to do evil. I am not going to commit wrong." And you could tell a difference between his heart, where before he was, as it says, conscience-stricken. His conscience bothered him. But afterwards, at the end of this interaction, he's like, "Listen, my hands are clean," right? "My conscience is not guilty." And that's a blessing and a benefit that comes from repentance. The next one, in number 5, it brings clarity on our past. And a lot of these really tie in. A lot of these are interwoven with one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 from the Passion Translation, "For it is Christ's love that fuels our passion and motivates us, because we are absolutely convinced that he has given his life for all of us. This means all died with him, so that those who live should no longer live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for him." There's repentance. Right? Before, we lived self-absorbed lives. We lived for ourselves, doing what we wanted, marching to the beat of our own drums. But when Jesus became Lord, when we made that confession, when we got baptized, when we became disciples, when we submitted ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus, so that those who live should no longer live self-absorbed lives. We're no longer living for ourselves, but lives that are poured out for him, the one who died for us and now lives again. Verse 16, "So then, from now on, we have a new perspective." There's metanoia, right? Because of what Jesus had done for us, because he died for all, because of that faith that we came to, we have an entirely new perspective. That's that metanoia moment. That's that paradigm shift, that cosmic shift of mind. God removes the veil. Our eyes are opened, and we see a new perspective that refuses to evaluate people merely by their outward appearances. For that's how we once viewed the Anointed One, but no longer do we see him with limited human sight. Now, if anyone is enfolded into Christ, he has become an entirely new creation. All that is related to the old order has vanished. Behold, everything is fresh and new. You know, repentance brings clarity on our past, on who we were before we became Christians. That we are not hunted and haunted by our past. And where we feel hunted and haunted, that is the devil's work to keep us shackled and enslaved to our former way of life. But what the scriptures are teaching us is that when we repent, when we don't live for ourselves, when we gain this new perspective, right? We see clearly. We don't see Jesus, as he says, the way that we used to. We see him completely differently now. Just like we are not the same that we used to be. We are, in fact, new creations. All that is related to the old order has vanished. We're new creations. Repentance allows God to hear our cries and our prayers. Back to 2 Chronicles, the same verse that we started in reference to forgiveness. I read it again in verse 14, except we'll also read verse 15. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Amen. Now, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. You know, if they will humble themselves, if they will turn from their wicked ways, if they will repent, right, then not only does forgiveness occur, but God's ears are attentive to our cries and our prayers, which means there must have been some element, some form, although God did not, like, completely abandon them, there was an attentiveness to their cries and to their prayers of which was limited when they were in their wicked ways. And yet he says, if you will humble yourself, if you will turn from your wicked ways, my ears will be attentive to the prayers offered in this place. And that should give us a lot of hope and confidence and a lot of assurance, guys, that a lot of it's just not complex. It really isn't, you know, to have the benefits, right, to reap all that God has in store for us. It is not a complex set of plans that he's laid out for us. It's not, as Deuteronomy 30 said, it's not way up in the heavens that somebody has to ask, hey, who's going to ascend into the heavens to get it and bring it back down for us? And it's not down in the depths that any of us have to, you know, who could possibly go to the depths and bring it back so that we could have it? It's not too difficult. It's not too hard. A lot of it is just making simple choices and simple decisions. You know, it resolves conflict. Repentance does and brings reconciliation. This is one, you know, that we really specifically attacked in terms of not only our relationships with the Lord, but with one another as well. And we talked about that. When sin exists, it breaks the relationship. Right? We're not born. We don't inherit the sins of our parents when we come out of the womb. That's not biblical sound doctrine. But there is a point in time as we get older where we become conscious and aware of our own sin. And when that sin occurs, there's a fracture in our relationships with God. And then the journey is back to reconciliation. And that is where our faith, it comes when we have faith in him, when we repent and we get baptized, and then there is restoration and reconciliation. But we talked about that also sin breaks relationships amongst one another. Spouses, family members, kids, parents, kids, neighbors, one another in the church. That's how it works. Sin, it breaks. And in order for there to be reconciliation, repentance has to occur. Right, sin breaks. Repentance is the thing that brings back. Matthew 18, verse 15, from the Passion Translation, it says, if your fellow believer sins against you, there's the break. If there is sin and it breaks the relationship, you must go to that one privately and attempt to resolve the matter. If he responds, so this brother or sister has sinned, and you go and you show them that sin, and if they respond or therefore repent, your relationship, it says, is restored. That's the restoration or the reconciliation that we talked about. If his heart is closed to you, then go again, taking one or two others with you. You'll be fulfilling what the Scripture teaches when it says every word may be verified by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen, then share the issue with the entire church. Why? In hopes of restoration. Right? Because sin breaks. Sin hurts. It damages relationships. And repentance helps to restore it, brings it back. When somebody hurts my feelings, or in spouses, like when something happens, if Kristen comes to be open with me, if I've done something to hurt her, if I've sinned against her, and she shares that with me, because she has been hurt and there has been a fracture, a breaking in our relationship, if I repent, it's the Bible says then your relationship is restored. You know, repentance is huge and paramount to the reconciliation and to the restoration in our relationships with one another. I think we obviously see that with God, but how clear and obvious do we see that in our relationships with one another? Now, this is hard for me. You know, I've got a relationship with somebody that I love dearly that I have, for many years now, have just felt just unreconciled with. And it's been really difficult. And I don't know if you do what I have a lot of times do, and that's just, I pray about it, I get open, and maybe getting somebody to help me through what I'm going through, and then I just kind of stuff it, or just kind of move it to the side, masked by forgiveness or overlooking an offense, but haven't really dealt with whatever is really at the heart of that issue. And just this week, this brother called me up on the phone, and we were talking, and he was sharing some things, and his perspective was so totally very different than mine, and I was being open with Kristen. What it did is it just it brought this flood of emotion and feeling back over me. I know that I'm not reconciled, right? I know that there's things in my heart that I just haven't dealt with. Yeah, I spoke to a counselor about this relationship, years ago, but it was really good for me to see this, because it as much as I desire, to be close to this person and to have a restored relationship, as far as it depends on me, there's things and areas in our relationship, my life, that I have to repent of, and he will too, but as far as it depends on me, I've got to do my part. I can't control everybody else, but I have to do my part. And this is what we talked about, right? We stop pointing the finger. We got to stop pointing the finger and blaming everybody else for our problems and why things aren't working. I just have to work on me. And where I can work on me and repent, that is my path to restoration and reconciliation. Amen? It brings times of refreshing. Acts 3:19, we know, and now you must repent and turn back to God so that your sins will be removed, and so that times of refreshing, it says, will stream from the Lord's presence. I think about a stream, a river, a moving body of water, right? It's constantly moving. Constantly. There may be high tides and low tides, but this stream is constantly flowing. The times of refreshing will stream from the Lord's presence. That is a blessing and a benefit. And I dare to say that we have all felt and experienced that at some point in our lives when we have repented, the times of refreshment that come from that. But that's what repentance does. It brings streams, this constant flow of refreshment. Times of refreshing to the soul when we repent. Number nine, this is a fan favorite. It allows for second chances. And because if you're like me, who's a guilty soul by nature, which is number two, and number three, and number four, and all of the above, by nature, a guilty soul, man, I have had moments where I've really struggled and really wondered, I think in my spiritual immaturity, when is God going to pull the plug on me? You know, when will that time be enough? And the reality is that time will never come so long as my heart is to always be turning back to God. He will not pull the plug. We pull the plug on ourselves. We are our own worst enemies. We can undo our salvation by choosing to walk away from where we lose the forgiveness and the guilt comes back and we regret and we're conscience stricken and blah, blah, blah. Right? That can happen, but it's not because, as I was sharing, in those moments where God is just going to, he's going to zap me because he's just frustrated with me and he's like, this guy stinks. He's never going to get it. I'm done. That's what we do with each other. We don't have the patience and the love and the compassion and the understanding as God did with us. And so we can easily, quickly just like bump that brother or sister or that family member. I'm out. But thank God he doesn't treat us like that. God is a God of second chances and third chances and to the nth degree chances is a blessing that we receive from God. The story is from the book of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship and got on it. He paid the fare and set out to sea to flee from the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Verse 15, they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Verse 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And at the end of that time, he cries out to God, and he prays. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I repent. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Now, I've run away. That's what he's saying. I sinned. I ran away. I fled. And I paid the consequences of that running away. But then he has this moment. He said, but you know what? I'm done running. I'm going to turn back. I'm looking back towards the holy temple again. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And in the very next verse, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went. You know, repentance allows us not just a second chance, but chance after chance after chance. And aren't you so grateful for that? You know, I know that I am. I don't have to think back long, and yet I can also think way back of all the times that I've blown it. And yet we're not, repentance removes the guilt, right? It removes the regret, and it allows us to be able to have these second chances. Where you know, if I'm sorry, but if you're in the middle of an ocean or a body of water in the belly of a big fish, hope is probably not what you're clinging to, right? You're just waiting for the acid inside the stomach of that fish to just basically melt you into nothing, Right? That's what you have to look forward to, and yet repentance brings us the opportunities for second chances in relationships, in marriages, with kids. There isn't anything that's impossible for God. And there's not a moment that God is not waiting to offer you a second chance when we take the moment and the opportunity to repent. Lastly, but certainly not lastly, repentance enables us a Christ-like future. 2 Corinthians 3:16, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's repentance. When we turn to the veil being lifted, that's going back to, you know, our really intellectual study on repentance, right? The veil is lifted away. We're able to see with new eyes. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all of us, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, we are all being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You know, when we turn away, when we repent, that veil is lifted. In our repentance, God is able to transform us to bearing His image more and more and more. And that perfection will come the day that we see Him in heaven. Right? It's ever increasing, as it says, because it's never ending. We don't reach the end on this side of eternity. The end comes on that side of eternity. But that's one of the things that repentance does. It unlocks this ability to be made more into the image of Christ. That our future is bearing His image. Right? That our hopes and our dreams become His hopes and His dreams. Right? What He desires becomes the desire of our lives because we are being transformed into Him more and more and more. And so as we get ready to take communion, guys, I hope that you're encouraged. You know, repentance can often carry with it a heavy and weighty and negative connotation. And with it does come sacrifice. There are some things that come with it that are challenging. And we've seen that and experienced that over the last several weeks as we've been studying this out. But the idea of it and the call to it is not punishment. It's not hardship. It's blessing. It's benefit. It's so that we can reap the reward and ultimately that we can become like Him whom we were created in His image to be. We're going to take communion now and think about that. Rejoice and celebrate. And then make the decision that if you're carrying anything on you right now that you need to repent of, that you'll make that decision and that commitment today. If there's a sin that needs to be confessed, or it's been confessed but you need to make a decision to repent, then do it. So that you can experience the overwhelming weight and the really it's an underwhelming weight, but it's an overwhelming blessings that we get to receive when we make that decision to repent.